We meditate today on our second lesson, top of page 7 in the worship folder. It's from Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, an hour of prayer. A certain man who was lame from birth was carried there every day and placed at the temple gate, which is called Beautiful, so that he could beg for donations from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for a donation. Peter looked directly at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man paid close attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple courts with them, walking and jumping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who used to sit begging for money at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of him whose name is wonderful, dear family of God, my fellow believers, have you noticed that there are some people who cannot possibly give God any credit for anything? We come on a beautiful day like today. We praise God, the Creator, but I had a neighbor once tried to share the beauty of fall colors with her and kind of a roundabout way, you know, this is what I tell my children, God is such an artist. And her only comment was, well, God could sure make it last a little longer. Supposedly, I guess, you know, God is responsible for everything, and they maybe don't even believe he exists, but as soon as something happens, then they're questioning, how can God let so much suffering go on in the world? If they are maybe even a believer and believe God is the Creator, they may still have serious questions like, why didn't God just create heaven in the first place? Put people there. Well, he did create paradise and put the first people there. How long did it take Adam and Eve to rebel and trash God's paradise? So many questions. But when these come up for me, I tremble to ask them. I tremble. Because who am I to question God? How much of my life can I get right? Can't help thinking back on the service so far. If you were following the words in the worship folder, you notice that every once in a while this pastor seems to make up his own. The eyes aren't getting any better. Things that you've done a million times, why can't you get it right this time? You know, when it really counts. Happened to all of us. Was your life complicated before COVID? Did you have insurance issues, medical, mechanical, housing, financial, all sorts of questions and complications? Like anybody needed a worldwide pandemic that just won't seem to go away? My life, with me living in it, I just need God to be God. And I need God to be my God. Into this mess of confusion, this hypocrisy of humanity, comes the Son of God, whose name is Wonderful, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, prophesied through all those centuries by Isaiah in particular. We heard from him again this morning from chapter 35. All of it foretold that the Son of God, the Messiah, would come. This is the wonder of Christ. His amazing love. Just amazing love. The hypocrisy of human beings is baffling all by itself, isn't it? Questioning God for creating all this suffering, I wonder sometimes if people actually honestly just sit back and look or listen to our music. Doesn't matter what style is pounding your ears. The old Western music was probably the worst, but it's not any better in rap music, is it? If it's music. Suffering, sorrow, turmoil, distress. Our movies? One of our favorite preachers has pointed out a major problem with human beings is that we really only see less than one tiny fraction of a percent. You could say even about what goes on around us. I've got this field of vision here, can't see past the trees, can't see behind me like my mom and my wife can, but this is it for me. All right? How much of the future can you see? Far more than 99% is just veiled, and if there's even a tiny little bit that you can guess at, it's murky. So criticize God? Hypocrisy in our movies. 99% of all our movies are distress and sadness and heartache. If there is even a happy ending, you've got that little tiny bit at the end, that itty bitty joy, and it's gone. We can't even focus on heaven. It almost seems like hell is in our hearts. It almost seems like we just don't have the capacity to look at goodness and grace and wonder and beauty, not by ourselves. We just can't see enough. There isn't any way that those dear parents, about 40 years before the story of our text, how they must have felt as that little baby boy who caused so much joy as they're looking forward to his birth. And then the time comes for the toddler to start toddling. And imagine his mom on one side and his dad on the other side. You know, mom and dad holding the little one and trying to get his little legs to just start moving, and they never do. They just drag along. There's no muscle, no memory, no strength there to even take a single step. Parents love him. All the years feeding him, clothing him, taking care of him until they pass away. They're gone. And now their son, however old he was at that point, is left with nothing but a few friends to take him to the temple so that he can beg from God's people so he has something to eat at least, and maybe some clothes to replace the rags he's been wearing. There's a gate coming up out of the Kidron Valley that passes under the the huge columns of Solomon's portico, the porch, and there's a roof covering it from that sun, and you walk maybe across a little part of the courtyard of the Gentiles, and then the main temple itself inside that temple compound, and that beautiful gate, they called it, the Gate Beautiful, leading into the temple itself, but he can't go in there, can't walk. They set him on the steps. And for years he sits there. All he has is the mercy of whoever comes and goes. Until he's about 36 or 37 years old. In that temple, which is about as old as he is, because that's about when Herod would have started building the temple of Herod the Great. And he's sitting there on those steps, and he starts to hear the temple courts ringing with the voice of this rabbi from Nazareth who keeps telling the awesome, amazing, wonderful love of God the Creator. This rabbi from Nazareth explains how suffering came into God's perfect world because of Adam's rebellion, because of sin. And he says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. And the lame, beggar, cripple hears those beautiful words and he says, "That's me. I'm lost. He came for me." And then the mobs. The anger of all the priests and the religious leaders crying out for the blood of him who came for me. The cross, crucified. How can you begin to imagine the sadness that must have crushed his soul? Because for 3 years of Christ coming and going from his temple, he would have heard everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts. He would have heard about the miracles. People could have even told him how Jesus would make a deaf mute able to speak, but do it by taking him aside, away from the crowds, and telling people, "Don't tell anybody about this." What a strange command. Now he's dead. And you're hearing these rumors that maybe some people have seen him alive again, but who can believe that? Those Roman soldiers make sure the crucified died and that he stays dead. Maybe we should just sit with him for a while. Sit with him on the steps of the Gate Beautiful. Because as one famous preacher said, before God, we are beggars all. How much of your life seems like it's crippled with guilt and fear? You try so hard. And you really do. You want this in the worst way, to be kind and loving. But you're the most unloving to the people that you love the most. You just really want to trust God. You want to step out in faith and courage and trust God to guide. But it seems so easy to listen to the wrong voices and just hear the ones that you want to hear. And then look back, and it's crippling guilt. because I sure wish I would have, because I think I maybe could have, if only I had, if only I had not. So you really try to take hold of the forgiveness of God in Christ and just move on and forgive. But it's so hard to forgive the way I'm forgiven, because God totally washed away my sin. It's not even there to remember. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I can only fall down on the floor, on my face, because before God, I too am just a beggar. And then a shadow falls over you. What's this now? You do what you always do. Can't even look. You just hold up your hand. Nothing happens. And you look up and see two faces that are familiar because you've seen them as followers with Jesus of Nazareth. And there's this amazing love in their eyes. Why are they happy? Their rabbi was crucified. Why are they happy? Why is there that joy there? And this amazing love. And the older one looks at the younger one and smiles and then looks back at you and says with such amazing love these words, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And the fisherman reaches down with his strong right hand and takes you by the right hand, and something starts to happen in your legs and your ankles that you've never felt before. Because there's this strength coming in there, and he immediately lifts you up and you are standing on your feet. First time in 40 years. I've never seen this view before. I've never been this high. What no power of man could accomplish is accomplished in your feet and your ankles and your legs, and you're not even toddling like a toddler. You're not off balance at all. You are standing, and your feet are so happy, you can't hold them still. And in that amazing power, you have the coordination, not the hand-eye, but the foot-eye brain all wired up all of a sudden, and that power is surging, and you just can't stop yourself from walking and jumping and praising God, and you don't even realize because you can't see that tiny fraction of a tiny percent of what's out there in the future. That someday the little kids are going to be singing songs about you. Walking and leaping and praising God. He was walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Did your kids sing that? I hope so. It's on cassette. Just find the cassette and a cassette player. Our grandson loves his. Walking and leaping and praising God. And he did. And everybody saw it. They recognized him as the one who used to sit begging at the gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with amazement and wonder at what had happened to him. And you and I, who get to look back at those prophecies, can be filled with even more amazement and wonder because it was all prophesied. I couldn't believe that Old Testament lesson, how much was in there as I looked back and put it together with this worship folder. This 700 years before Christ, out of the steps of your depression, out of the swamps of your guilt and fear. This voice of the prophet, by the amazing power of God the Holy Spirit in prophecy, said, "Fearful heart, be strong. Do not be afraid. Look, your God will come with vengeance." Well, that used to terrify me. Except his vengeance was on sin, death, and the devil to take it all away, to conquer my worst enemies. He will come with vengeance, with God's own retribution. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will flow in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground. In the thirsty ground there will be springs of water. Maybe you're fearful because you look back on a childhood that was shameful in the eyes of your parents. John Newton, father was a slave trader, shipmaster, captain, and John Newton embarrassed his own father because he was so wicked as a teenager. He feared God's vengeance when a storm came down and nearly sank the ship that he was on. But maybe you know then what it's like to be lost and found. Maybe you have a greater appreciation for God's amazing grace because you and I who were blind can now see. Amazing grace. Maybe you feel more like James Montgomery. Dreadful childhood. His parents were missionaries far away. Both died on the mission field and left him alone at school, an orphan. Is that why in that first hymn of ours, and why you rejoice to come to God's temple and draw near to God, who says, "Then I will draw near to you"? Is that why you know how joyful it is for God to touch your lips and unloose your tongue so you can sing his praises about his righteousness? Because before God, we are beggars all, and we have no righteousness of our own. But we have all we need in Jesus Christ for heaven's gates to be thrown wide open. Maybe you understand very well James Montgomery and maybe even the blindness of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, who was blinded by a doctor who meant well, thought he could cure her eyes with some burning poultice of mustard or something put on her eyes, and never saw again after that. But Fanny Crosby, saying, "To God be the glory," and looked forward with the eyes of faith to the purer, higher, and greater wonder when Jesus we see. "I will see his face, and I will rejoice at that time when all the lame leap like a deer, and youth is restored to the aging legs, and the mute tongue sings for joy, and waters flow like streams in the wilderness, and we celebrate forever the wonder of Christ." You get a little foretaste now of his amazing love and word and sacrament. It's an awesome wonder that he put his name on you and made you his own in baptism. It's wonderful when he says of his body and blood, with the bread and wine given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Ah, but in heaven, walking and leaping and praising God, all in the wonder of Christ. God grant you that hope renewed today to make the streams never stop flowing in the wilderness of our lives. And God help us that no one can ever stop us from coming to God's house. To thy temple I draw near, Lord. I love to worship here. Amen.